Well, this morning we are going to be picking up where we left off in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. You may remember that towards the end of last year that we needed to kind of hit the pause button on our study through Ephesians. And the reason that we had to do that is because we had to try to better understand how our church would respond to the COVID-19 restrictions that our government was enforcing and placing upon us. And so we spent a little bit of time towards the end of last year going through that and just to try to get our heads around what we needed to get our heads around. And by the grace of God, by the kindness of God, he has brought about unity within our church. And I'm so, so grateful. And let us be so thankful to God for the kindness that he's bestowed upon us. While there are churches all around us splitting apart, by God's word, the unity of his spirit, he has made us joined together. And that is a kindness of God that we do not see and the vast majority of churches today, but God has done that in our church. So make sure that we are thankful to him for that. And because some of these things were kind of heavy duty to try to get our heads around and some of the implications of those topical teachings, it took a little bit, I found it kind of emotionally kind of draining a little bit, and you know, and mentally draining, thinking through the things that we needed to think through. And we thought, you know what we'll do? After we went through that topical series, the very last sermon was why we would not be implementing the Vax Pass system within our church. And I kind of felt, you know what? I feel like we need a little bit of respite. I feel that we need to just sort of let our hearts and our minds settle a little bit after all it is that we've had to kind of journey through together as a church. And so what we did is that we launched into a series which we called Summer in the Psalms. And so what we did over the last couple of months is that we had certain men from our church preach one or two Sundays on specific psalms. And really the idea there was really to, again, give ourselves a little bit of respite, give ourselves a chance to be able to just, you know, sit there, relax, be focused on the greatness and the goodness of God, and just almost let him minister to us through those psalms that were selected. And we finished that up at the end, well, last Sunday. Last Sunday was the last psalm in what we were calling Summer in the Psalms. And really, what that does now is that it brings us right to where we are here this morning. Today, we are returning now back to our verse-by-verse expository preaching teaching series through the book of Ephesians, and the passage that we're up to today, as mentioned, is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. The title of the study today is Walking in Wisdom. Now, where are we up to in Ephesians? We haven't been in Ephesians for, what, 3 or 4 months now, have we? And so it's probably worth us just taking a little bit of a time just to remind ourselves, where are we up to in our study through Ephesians? Now, we know that since the halfway point in the book of Ephesians, which was chapter 4, verse 1, we know what Paul has been doing. Paul has been helping us to understand what it means to walk worthy of our Christian callings. And as we saw that in chapter 4 and verse 1, if you notice it in your Bibles, Paul says at that halfway point, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so that's kind of been the theme for the second half of the book of Ephesians. You see, what this reminds us of is that, first of all, Paul spent the first half of Ephesians talking about what Christ has done. And the second part of the book of Ephesians is now what we must do. The first half of the book talked about our heavenly riches, whereas the second half of the book talks about our earthly walk. And there's always that order. We are always responding to what it is that Christ has already done for us. You see, what it tells us is that when God calls his people to himself, God does so with a specific purpose in mind. God has purposed for the lives of his children, talking about you and I as believers. He has purposed for our lives to be somewhat different compared to those who are not his children. And really, this is what we've seen. Paul has been explaining from that halfway point how it is that we are to walk, how it is that we are to live distinctively as children of God. We've seen, first of all, in light of Christ, what Christ has done. We've seen in light of our heavenly wealth in Christ, Paul has been encouraging us about our earthly walk in Christ. And what does that look like? Well, Paul has mentioned a number of things already. What does it look like for a Christian to walk worthy of the calling with which they have been called? Well, we've seen, first of all, that it involves Christians walking in unity with other Christians. It involves walking in service of other believers, serving one another with the giftings that he's given to us. We've seen that walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called, it involves walking according to the new nature, walking according to the Spirit of God, who has brought about new spiritual life within our souls. We've seen that walking worthy of the Christian calling involves walking in love. And then the last study we were in, it involved walking in light. And really that brings us right up to today's passage today, chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. And in these verses, Paul now helps us to better understand what it means to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, of course, what does this do? What this does is that it immediately raises the question in our thinking, well, what does that even mean? What does it mean for us to walk in wisdom? What does it mean for you and I as Christians to, or what does that look like for us to walk in wisdom? Or how can we recognize when a believer is living in such a way that exhibits wisdom in the way in which Paul is talking about in this passage? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in today's passage, what Paul does is he provides us with the answer to what it looks like to walk in wisdom. In fact, he lists three characteristics of what it looks like for Christians to walk in wisdom. Now, what are those characteristics? Well, it forms the outline of our study today. We'll see, first of all, in verse 15, what walking in wisdom involves having a sense of carefulness in how we live. That's number one. Secondly, what it means to walk in wisdom involves having a sense of intentionality in what it is that we do. And thirdly, verse 17, walking in wisdom also involves having a sense of discernment in what we live for. So that's the outline. That's what the Apostle Paul is, the heart of what Apostle Paul is wanting to communicate through his word in these passages today. Verse 15, to have walking in wisdom involves having a sense of carefulness in how we live. Secondly, a sense of intentionality in what we do. And thirdly, a sense of discernment in what it is that we live for. And so let's give our attention now that we know where we're kind of going with the study, let's give our attention first of all to verse 15. And so this is where we look in our Bibles and we look very carefully to see what does Paul say when it comes to walking in wisdom, this first point of having a sense of carefulness in how it is that we live. Notice how Paul puts it there in your Bibles, verse 15. He says there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Well, what do we see here? What is Paul wanting to communicate? What is the emphasis of what he's wanting to communicate in verse 15? Well, we see in verse 15 a very strong and a direct call to be alert. It is a call for us to think very, very carefully about what path we are on and what direction we are heading. This idea is really encompassed in the word, in the New King James Version anyway, the word circumspectly. That's what it's translated in the New King James Version, circumspectly. Now, what does the word circumspectly mean? It means, it really carries with it the idea of looking and examining and investigating something with great attention and with much detail. That's what the word circumspectly means. It speaks of both care and caution. And as we can see in verse 15, this is what the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do in terms of how we are living and in terms of the direction that we are heading in. What Paul is saying in verse 15 is for us to look very carefully at our lives. It's a call to look, to cautiously examine our lives. It's a call to thoroughly investigate our lives to ensure that we are on the right track. Now, of course, what Paul is doing is, what he's warning us against is the go with the flow kind of attitude. That would kind of fly contrary to what it is that Paul's telling us here. I'm just going to go with the flow, just cruise through life. Not really thinking too much about things. No, it goes against that. he is warning against somewhat of an apathetic approach to life. He's warning us against blindly following the majority. But instead, it is a call to thoughtfulness. It's a call to attentiveness in terms of how we live and how it is that we conduct our lives. Now, to better understand what he means, notice that Paul draws a contrast now in the rest of verse 15. Notice what he says, verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that's carefully, cautiously, "not as fools, but as wise." Now, what is Paul getting at in this part of the verse? Well, when the Bible talks about foolishness versus wisdom, it primarily describes a person's response to God and a response to God's word, right? The contrast between foolishness and wisdom, it talks about a person's response to God and a response to the word of God. When a person uses their God-given intellect and when they use their God-given ability to reason to reject God and to reject his word, well, the Bible refers to that person as a fool. They're using the God-given faculties that has been gifted to them to actually reject God, turn their back upon God. That is what the Bible calls a fool. For instance, in Psalm 14, verse 1, David tells us that a fool is one who denies the existence of God, uses their faculties to deny God. It says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." All right, I'm just going to ask us to pause for a moment and just kind of look up there. We've got a little fantail up there. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is so that now that we've all looked at the fantail, we don't need to look up again. I'm kind of seeing it. It's like one by one. It's like, you know, looking up and like this. And I know that however many, you know, the number of people that are here, all 25 of us, it's going to take a wee while for us to look up, and everyone has a turn to look up. So I figure, why don't we look at the bird now? There you are. It's going to fly around. And then we're going to ask for a special portion of God's grace that we would carefully study circumspectly. Circumspectly give our attention to God's word without that little bird, perhaps may or may not be from the devil, as a distraction. Give our attention to the word of God. So are we going to ask God for that special grace? We may hear it tweeting. Hopefully he won't grace us with a little bomb from above. If he does, we'll deal with that time when it comes. Fortunately, I don't have anything above me where he can launch over the top of me, but I don't know if that grace is going to be the same for Glenn. Sorry, Glenn. All right, so are we there? Are we ready to? If anyone needs to give that bird one more look, you give it one more look, and then we want to give our attention now to the word of God. Are we good? Who can do it? Children, there's the last look up, and we want to now give our attention to the word of God. As beautiful as that creation is of God's creation up there, well, at the same time, he's also given us his word, and so we can do a lot of bird watching afterwards, but not right now. So there you are, and Lord, please not allow that little bird to distract us anymore. Anyway, there we go. Are we good? We're going to hear the tweets. I have to talk up a little bit more. Okay, moving on. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the fool. What does the fool do? The Bible tells us that the fool uses their God-given faculties, their intellect, and their reasoning abilities to reject God, reject his word. That's what the Bible calls a fool. It says, as we've seen, Psalm 14, verse 11, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." He looks at the creation around him. Oh, I guess it just all comes about by chance. That is a fool in terms of what the Bible would call it. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we see that Paul tells us a fool is one who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Then Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, we're told that a fool is one who is not really interested in taking God's counsel simply because they're so conceited that their way is the right way. It says in Proverbs 12, 15, That the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There'll be a self-confidence in the direction that they are heading that is apart from God's ways and God's will. These are the kinds of things that the Bible talks about concerning a fool. Now, you could go through the book of Proverbs and find many, many, many instances and many references to what that would elaborate on what a fool is. But let us go to the other side now. We've talked about what the Bible calls a fool. On the other hand, the Bible talks about wise, the wise, or a wise man. When a person uses their God-given intellect and reasoning abilities to not reject God, but to receive God, and to accept and receive his word, this is what the Bible calls as a person who is wise. And we see this in places such as Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. The writer says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So a reverence for God, not a rejection of God, but that fear, the reverence of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And then it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 26, we know the story. It's where Jesus contrasts two men. There was one who Jesus calls a wise man, and there's another one who Jesus calls a foolish man. And what's really interesting about the distinction there, what determines whether the person was wise or whether they're a fool, it all came down to their response to the word of God. I mean, listen to let's remind ourselves of the little story that Jesus tells. He says, "Therefore," in Matthew 7, 24, "therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But," he says in verse 26, "everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," so we're talking about both hearing the word and obedience to the word, he says, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, what is this telling us? Well, it's telling us and it's reminding us that there are very real consequences for those who do not build their lives upon the knowledge of God and upon the wisdom of his word. There are very real consequences. But on the other hand, it reminds us that there is a real confidence and a real security that we can have as Christians, that we can actually experience as Christians when we do found our lives upon the rock of what God has said and follow through in obedience to that. And so when we consider this and we consider what Jesus says there and we reference it back to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5, it's not overly difficult for us to kind of work out why it is that Paul would say that what he says in verse 15, where he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." It's not too difficult for us to understand why he says that. It's not too difficult for us to understand why he says, "Walk carefully, walk cautiously, not as fools, but as wise." After all, it can be easy for us to do what? It can be easy for us to hit the cruise control button on our life. It can be easy for us to kind of, you know, really not give a whole lot of thought to what's taking place in the culture and the way that the culture is changing around us. It can be very easy for us to sort of not give much attention to the new trends and the temptations that can sometimes almost fly under the radar, the culture unknowingly becoming more and more incorporated into our lives. And what's more, we know that we have an enemy. And that enemy is actively seeking to derail us as Christians, and he's seeking to do so in quite a number of different ways. The enemy, Satan, the devil, is actively seeking to distort and deny the truth of God's word. Our enemy is seeking to discredit the testimony of God's people. This enemy is actively seeking to destroy the believer's enthusiasm for God's work. And we know this enemy is actively seeking to dilute the effectiveness of God's church. And so it's with all these external influences and with the temptations and with the enemy who is coming against us and surrounding us, it is important that we take heed of Paul's instruction here in verse 15. Well, what does this mean? Well, it means for us that we just can't bury our heads in the sand. We cannot afford to disengage with our surroundings and the culture and what's taking place around us. But instead, going by what Paul is saying here, we need to be alert. We need to be spiritually alert. We need to be thinking carefully and cautiously about all that we are allowing into our lives, all that we're allowing into our thinking, all that we're allowing into our lives, the lives of our family, and also into the life of our church. And so really, this first characteristic that Paul gives to us, this is the very first one that he gives to us concerning what it means to walk in wisdom. And so it's probably worth us asking ourselves a few questions, I suppose, isn't it? Do we have a sense of caution or carefulness in our own lives in the direction that we're heading right now? Are we really thinking about that? Are we thinking carefully about the direction that we are heading? Are we confident right now that we're assessing where things are at and what we're allowing into our lives and the cultural things that are happening around us? Are we confident right now that we're remaining on the right track, which is according to God's word? Are we taking a cautious approach to life? Are we even thinking about that? Are we thinking about those things on the outside which may have an impact on those closer to us? Well, this is what Paul begins with, about what it means to walk in wisdom. See, moving on from having a sense of carefulness in how we live, verse 15, there is a second characteristic that Paul gives to us. A second characteristic of what it means to walk in wisdom. Now, what is the second characteristic? Well, it has to do with having a sense of intentionality in what it is that we do. Not only a carefulness in how we walk, but also intentionality in what we do. Because notice in their Bibles there, verse 15, he starts, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then notice what he says in verse 16. He says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, at a surface read, I think we can probably, most of us, get the gist of what he's saying, right? We kind of read that and we go, yeah, I think I get the gist of what he's saying here. Because in a very real, general sense, he's simply saying, make the most of your time. That's what he's saying. That's the general idea. Make the most of your time. It's kind of like what it is that the Apostle Paul said back, what Moses said back in Psalm 90, a psalm that we looked at a number of weeks ago, where Moses asks of God, God, teach us to number our days. It's kind of that idea. It's kind of the idea that the time on earth is limited, so don't squander it away. Don't squander your time away on things that aren't going to matter in light of eternity. So there's an important truth in that, isn't there? There's an important truth for us to be reminded of and for us to take from that. But you see, when we look at the specific wording that Paul uses in verse 16, he's not only giving us a general truth in terms of making the most out of our time, but there's also a more specific truth which is communicated as well. And to help us to better understand the specific truth that Paul wants to communicate in this verse here, well, we need to really draw our attention to the word that's translated in our Bibles as the word time. See it there in verse 16, the word time? Now, when we think about time, what do we think about it? How do we think about it? Well, we often think about it like clock time, right? How long is a sermon going to take? We're thinking about it in terms of minutes and seconds, hours, days, months, years, or the rest of it. We think of time normally in that kind of way, hours, minutes, seconds, like on a clock. And there's a specific Greek word that's used for thinking about time in that kind of way. It's the word chronos. You could call it clock time, you know, measuring things in days, weeks, months, years. But you see, that's not the word that Paul uses in verse 16 when he talks about time. The word that Paul uses for time in verse 16 is not chronos, clock time, but is the word kairos. Now, unlike chronos, which measures time in terms of, as I mentioned, years, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds, well, the word that Paul uses here, kairos, it measures time in terms of seasons. It measures time in terms of opportunities. For example, a parent might say, as soon as my child turns 18, they're going to leave home. Now, what sort of time is that? It's chronos. It's measuring time in terms of, you know, years and months and days. But on the other hand, a parent may say, once my child reaches the point of adult maturity, then they plan to leave home. Now, maybe that time could happen before that child is 18. Maybe it could happen after they're 18. Maybe it happens right on their 18th birthday. Who knows? But either way, it's not measured in months or years, but it's measured by seasons or opportunities. Or another example could be perhaps when a person finishes their day of work. You know, one person may say, well, my day of work finishes at 5 p.m. So what is that measured in? It's measured in terms of hours and minutes. Whereas another person could say, well, my working day finishes as soon as I finish up this report or as soon as I finish up this project. And so the working day is not measured in chronos in terms of hours and minutes, but instead the working day is measured by a fixed season in which they report. They have to complete that report or complete that project that they're working on. That's kairos. And that's the word that Paul uses in verse 16. Not clock time, but in terms of opportunity, in terms of seasons. Now, when we think about it, we all experience seasons, don't we? We all experience pockets of time. For the students among us, which will be a number of us today, for the students among us, there is a season that you'll either be at, you'll be studying, whether it be primary, high school, tertiary. For the singles among us, there is a season of singleness. You know, you're not yet yoked to with a married spouse. For the married people, should I say the parents among us, there is a season for raising our children while it is that they remain within our houses. For the income earners among us, there is a specific season in which we are able to earn income before our bodies and get a little bit older and more tired and not functioning the way that they used to function, and then we get to enjoy retirement, where the pace apparently slows down a little bit. But probably not after those who I know who are retired. But there's a season for earning income. And think about it for the church. There is a season for the church. There's only a season that we're going to remain on earth in the way that we are doing right now before it is that Christ one day returns. And when he returns, everything is going to be different. That's not measured. We're not measuring that in terms of years and days and all the rest. We don't know when that's going to happen, but it's a season. It's seasonal. And so really, when we think about it in this kind of way, when we think about what Paul's saying about talking about time in terms of seasons or opportunities, pockets of time, the question really for us becomes, how are we to view those seasons of time? How are we to view the opportunities which we currently and presently find ourselves in? What are we to be doing with the pockets of time that God has given to us right now? Fortunately, there's no guesswork that's needed because Paul tells us right there in verse 16. Notice what he says there in verse 16. He says, we are to redeem the time. That's what we're meant to do with it. We're to redeem the season. We're to redeem the opportunities that are available to us right here, right now. Now, of course, what does redeem mean? Well, redeem, it forces us to think back to the original use of the word. Back in Bible times, the word redeem meant to buy back, or to buy out of something. It referred to, the word was often used in reference to buying a slave within the slave market that they would have running in that day. You're going to redeem them, you're going to buy them. Now, it could be that a farmer needed some extra kind of help. And so on that day, he would go down to the slave market. He would purchase the labor that he needed to help, for the help that he needed with on his farm. Now, in theory, a farmer could turn up to a slave market and not do a thing. Just basically turn up and kind of watch it all go by. In theory, he could come up, he needs the help, but he comes and he just watches the coming and the going of the slaves without getting involved, without actually engaging within the process. And if that's what he chose to do, what would happen to the farmer? He would end up going back home no better off than when he arrived. Without buying and redeeming a slave, it would have been a waste of a day. It would have been somewhat of a wasted opportunity. The season of opportunity would have passed him by unclaimed. He did not claim the opportunity that passed him by, and so it was a waste. Because that opportunity, that exact opportunity, was not repeatable. It would never happen in the exact kind of way ever again. It would have just passed him by. However, if the farmer took advantage of the opportunity, if he redeemed the labor that he needed, if he made the most of the opportunity, what would happen? He would leave there better off for it. And in a similar way, this is the idea that Paul is wanting to convey in verse 16 in regard to time. When Paul says in verse 16, when he exhorts and encourages us to redeem the time, what is he doing? What is he saying? He's telling us to take full advantage of every opportunity and every season that we find ourselves in right now, knowing that those opportunities and those seasons will not last forever, but that they will all one day come to an end. That's what he's encouraging us to do. Take full advantage of the season or the opportunity that you find yourself in. What are we talking about here? Well, what do we mean redeeming the time, redeeming the seasons? Well, I mean, what does this actually look like in practical terms? Well, for younger children who are still at home, you have to remember this, children. Your relationship with your parents and your relationship with your siblings is not always going to be the way that it is right now. One day, you'll leave home. Your lives will not be as close to your parents and your siblings as the way that they are right now. And so, children, think about that season of time or that opportunity of time that you have right now. And ask yourself the question, are you using the opportunity that you have right now to build good relationships, to build lasting memories with your parents and your siblings? Are you using the opportunity that you have right now to encourage your younger siblings, perhaps, in the things of God? Are you using the opportunity to be to your younger siblings an example of what it means to follow Jesus? Are you redeeming the time that you currently have left within your home, with your family and your siblings? What about the students among us right now? What about those who are studying, whether it's primary school, high school, homeschool, tertiary? Are you making the most of this limited window of opportunity to learn, to grow, to prepare yourself for all that God has for your future, knowing that once your studies are finished, it's most likely that your responsibilities are only going to increase all the more, and that you're not going to have the same kinds of opportunities that you have right now? Are you making the most of the time that you have right now? Or what about thinking about the singles among us, those who are not yet married but have the desire for marriage? How are you using your season of singleness? How are you using your season where you are not married? Are you using this season just wasted away by pining for something that the Lord has not yet brought to you right now? Or are you using the season of singleness to single-mindedly serve the Lord in ways that won't be ordinarily possible when you get married? Are you redeeming the time in your season of singleness right now, knowing that God could bring along a spouse sooner than you know? And we've seen that in recent years, haven't we? Are you using your season of singleness in such a way, knowing that God could bring along a spouse, and if he does, your singleness will be no more, that opportunity that you have now to do the things that God has for you right now will be no more? Are you redeeming the time in terms of the season of singleness? What about the parents among us, those who still have younger children at home? I mean, time flies so quickly. Can't believe my eldest daughter's going to be an adult in 2 years. Just can't believe it. I mean, one moment, not talking about my daughter here, but one moment, generally speaking, you're changing their nappy. And the next moment, they're looking you in the eyes. And then in the very next moment, they're off, leaving home, beginning their own independent lives as adults, starting their own careers and their own families. And so we need to be asking ourselves, parents, are we using that short season of time to cultivate relationships with our children, to disciple our children, to be an influence to our children, to prepare our children for adulthood where they can be lifelong followers of Christ? You see, one day that season of influence will tail off, perhaps come to an end, or at least not be the same as it is right now. And so for the parents among us, we should be asking ourselves, are we redeeming that time? Are we redeeming that time right now? Are we taking every opportunity to utilize, take hold of the season which is currently available to us, knowing that it's not always going to be that way? It's not going to be that way. How often, regardless of what season we might be in, how often we find ourselves thinking about a different season to the neglect of our current season? We're thinking so much about, oh, I want this, but God's saying, hang on a minute, that you're not in the right season for that yet. Why aren't you redeeming what it is that I've just brought about to you right now? Why aren't you just focusing on that which is before you? Why are you so focused on a season which you're not even in right now to the neglect of the season that you are in right now? Think about your place of work for those who are employed. It's likely that you're not going to be in the same work situation, the same office, the same shop, all of your working life. So be asking yourself the questions. What opportunities are currently before you? Who are the people in your workplace right now that you have an opportunity to build the relationships with in order that you might, in the hope of being able to perhaps share Christ with them at some point in the future? You know that once your current employment comes to an end, you'll never have that same kind of opportunity with those people again. Are we redeeming our time in the current workplace situation? What about on the evangelistic front? With the conversion therapy bill now passed, hate speech laws on the agenda now before Parliament, the window of preaching and teaching and proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming God's word, it's quickly closing with there being freedom and without consequence of bad stuff happening as a result of that. The season of proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming God's word without consequence is quickly closing. And so are we redeeming the time where that's concerned? Are we making the most of the opportunity of sharing Christ while there is no consequence of fines and imprisonment? You see, sometimes we can so easily lose sight of the fact that the seasons that are currently available to us right now, they're just not going to last forever. And because I think sometimes we forget that, sometimes what happens is it can cause us to be complacent. And we just see those opportunities just pass us by without really redeeming them, without really taking hold of them. You see, I can't help but think about our mission trips to Myanmar. When I think about this, I remember the very first mission trip to Myanmar I went on. It was September 2019. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, I want to do this every single year. Every single year until I die, until Jesus comes, I want to come back to this place. Yet when the opportunity became available that February 2020, I thought to myself, well, it hasn't been quite a year yet. Oh, I'll sit this one out. After all, they're going to have a mission trip in September 2020, so I'll catch that one instead. But we all know what happened, don't we? Very next month, the borders closed because of COVID. Several months after that, civil war broke out in Myanmar, preventing missionaries from being able to enter into the country. The window of opportunity that I thought was going to be around forever, or at least for quite an extended period of time, it had now closed. Not to say that the door of opportunity won't ever be opened again, but it's just to illustrate how quickly and how unexpectedly a window or a season of opportunity can close on you. You know what I think in hindsight? In hindsight, if I had known that February 2020, that trip to Myanmar would be the last opportunity for at least a number of years, you know what I would have done? I would have jumped at it. I would have redeemed the time knowing that that particular season of opportunity was almost ready to come to an end. But that's the thing. None of us have any guarantees, do we? We may think we have, it's going to be a long period of time, or this opportunity is going to last much longer than we think, but there's no guarantees when it comes to our times here on earth. No one really knows when a door of opportunity may close, perhaps never to open again. Sure, you have parents who may try reassuring themselves, saying, well, you know what, I've got another 5, 10, 15 years where my children are still in my home before they become adults. I've still got time. But in all honesty, can we say that? Can we say that with any kind of certainty? It makes me think of, what was it, 3 years ago now, where the 32-year-old husband and father of three, a member within our church, perfectly healthy, he unexpectedly dropped dead without any forewarning. A freak thing that kind of can happen internally, one's organs and so forth. 32 years old, wife, three young kids, unexpectedly dropped dead. And I often think about that, and I think we should think about that. Because, I mean, think about if that was us. Think about if that was us. If we knew right now that today was our last day, how would we be making use of the time that God has given to us right now? You know what I'd guarantee? I'd guarantee that our priorities would quickly become realigned. I guarantee that perhaps the vast majority of us wouldn't be scrolling through our social media feeds if we knew today was our last. We wouldn't be squandering away the time, but we would be making sure that every single moment counted. We'd be aiming to redeem every single moment, knowing that the window of opportunity was quickly closing on us. And really, at the heart of it, this is the idea of what Paul is wanting to communicate in verse 16. It is a call to intentionality when it comes to what we do and how it is that we use our time. What we see in verse 16 is a call to urgency. When it's talking about taking hold of every season of opportunity that has been made available to us to the glory of God. And if we need a reason for why we should have this kind of intentionality and urgency within our living, well, Paul gives it to us in the rest of verse 16. Did you notice it there? He gives us a specific reason for why we should redeem the time. He says, because the days are evil. Now, what does that mean? The days are evil. Well, as our culture becomes increasingly darker, it means that the opportunities that we may have available to us right now to serve God, they may become more difficult and they may even come to an end. And when we think about this in our culture today, when we think of things such as the hate speech laws, the so-called safe area bill that, you know, will prevent, you know, good-hearted pro-lifers from helping mothers who are considering abortion outside hospitals. It's going to prevent good-hearted people from helping those women because of a law that the government's specifically passing through. We can see how quickly seasons of opportunities can close. Thinking about the Safe Areas Bill, which is about to be passed any week now, we think about that in light of the abortion outreach that Andy and Glenn led for a number of years outside the hospital. That season is coming to a close very, very, very soon. Why? Because it's what Paul says here. It's because the days are evil. And that is why Paul is telling us here, look, because the days are evil, make sure that you redeem the time. Make sure that everything, as much as depends on you, you take each pocket of time, each opportunity that God has given to you, not squandering it away, not thinking about another season of time that you're not quite in right now, but redeem that which God has brought to you right here and right now. This is why Paul tells us, make the most of every season and every opportunity that is before you. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Well, we've looked at two characteristics, haven't we? And we better quickly move on to the third now. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? A couple of characteristics. Number one, to have a sense of carefulness in how we live. Number two, to have a sense of intentionality in what we do. And thirdly, to have a sense of discernment in what we live for. In other words, living for God's purposes rather than our own. I mean, notice how in Paul's words, how he puts it there in verse 17. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of what I've just said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do we see what Paul's trying to convey, the idea he's trying to convey in this final verse here, verse 17? He draws upon a contrast, right? There's a contrast that he draws upon between the unwise and then knowing what the will of the Lord is. There's a contrast. We could put it this way. A person who is trying to function or live apart from God's will is living in a foolish, unwise kind of way. But on the other hand, the opposite is true. A person who is living their lives in light of the understanding of God's will, that's what it means to walk in wisdom. Now, of course, the place where we discover the will of God is found where? We discover the will of God in the Word of God. As believers, we discover the will of God through His Word, the place that we know He has communicated explicitly to us. It is in His sufficient, the Word of God, that we find principles, that we find patterns, that we find examples for how it is that we are to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And yes, of course, the application of those principles is going to look a little bit different from person to person. The Holy Spirit of God leads each one of us in terms of how that looks practically, those principles look practically in each of our lives. But all that said, we still have to come back. The source of truth concerning the principles of God's will, they are only found in God's Word. And to kind of try to put this together and kind of land this plane, you might want to call it, if we combine verse 15 with verse 17, if we can combine those together, which is talking about walking in wisdom and rightly extract, we can rightly here extract the following truth. Now, what is the truth if we combine both verse 15, which is talking about walk carefully, walking in wisdom carefully, and also walking, don't be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is? Well, this is the truth that we can extract. Walking in wisdom involves sharpening our focus and avoiding distractions when it comes to living according to God's will, as it's revealed in God's Word. Walking in wisdom involves sharpening our focus, avoiding distractions. That's the walk circumspectly part, right? When it comes to living according to God's will, as it's revealed in God's Word. What is Paul saying in verse 17? It is a call to discernment when it comes to assessing our lives, assessing the motives of what it is that we are living for, and we might even want to say, well, who it is that we are living for. It's a call to discernment. Do not be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. Well, in closing, in today's study, we've looked at three characteristics of what it means to walk in wisdom. You want to have a life that exhibits wisdom to the glory of God? Well, you've got to have a sense of carefulness in how you live, ensuring that you're on the right track and remain on the right track without distraction. Secondly, you've got to have a sense of intentionality in what you do, making the most of every opportunity. And thirdly, you've got to have a sense of discernment in what it is that we are living for, ensuring that we are living for God's purposes, not our own purposes. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of look at this and I think all I see in my life is failure. I think of all the opportunities that I've failed to walk circumspectly, walk cautiously, carefully, the times and opportunities that I've failed to kind of take hold of and grasp. I look at, you know, the sense of discernment that I should have, but I don't have a lot of times because I'm finding myself going down rabbit trails and so forth. And I don't know, if that's you this morning, if you read this and you go, I know what God's standard is, but I also feel failure in the past. All I want to encourage you in is remember the context of this passage. Remember where it's placed within the book of Ephesians. The work that we do is always in response to the work that Christ has done. It is not placed in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, in the basis of our salvation. But instead, it's in the second three chapters, the response in light of our salvation. The work that we do is always in response to what Christ has done. And what does that do? Well, it helps us to avoid the performance trap, where we go, if I'm not kind of every single opportunity that comes before me, I guess I'm just failing, I'm sinning, I'm not living wisely in the way. No. It reminds us that our relationship with Christ is not based upon how wisely we use our time, how wisely we live our lives, but the basis of our relationship with Christ is because of Christ. It's because of what he has done, not we have done what we have done. So that when we fail, when we don't live up to the standard of God's word, we confess it, we bring it before God, we ask for his forgiveness, we walk in repentance, we ask by his spirit that he empower us to live according to his word, and then we continue on, not defeated, not beaten up, but humble and reliant upon God for that. When we find ourselves failing in what it is that Christ has asked of us, we don't look to ourselves, we look to the gospel. We remind ourselves of the gospel, and may we do that today. Maybe in areas where we think, wow, I have redeemed the time, and I am seeing fruit of that in my life. We say, praise to God, because it's what Christ has done, allowing you his grace to be able to live in that kind of way. And for those of us, perhaps opportunities lost, seasons not really taken full advantage of, well, we can say, God, from this point forward, I want things to be different. I want to make each moment count. I don't want to walk as a fool. I want to walk circumspectly. I want to walk carefully. I want to be discerning in my motives and what I'm living for and who I'm living for. Please, by your grace, empower me by your spirit for right living. And God will grant it to us as we continue looking to the gospel, knowing that forgiveness is available to us. We need God's help with this, but may it be true of our lives. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for this timely reminder to us. We're still kind of at the beginning of the year, so we can still make changes. We can still adjust schedules, and we ask that would continue on more and more as well. Help us to walk carefully. Help us to make the most of every opportunity that we find ourselves in. And we thank you that the gospel, let us be reminded of the gospel for areas and times and seasons where we've failed in this regard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.